Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, to our pastors, members, and visitors. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you, Sister Bernice, for that introduction about many hats. You know that I love hats. But with all those hats, you know what they do? They weigh me down and they keep me humble. Okay? So God be the glory that he has allowed me to do whatever he has called me to do.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Sister Fiamme, for that beautiful song. It's a prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray that his will be done today. And my prayer now is, welcome, welcome, blessed Holy Spirit, be here with your presence. Fill me with your power. Take complete control. Take complete control. I heard Pastor mention control and I said, yes, Lord, complete control. Okay. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to everyone today who Jesus is, to the glory of God the Father. So I now commit myself to the Holy Spirit and ask him to help me to bring the word that he has given me to share. Praise the Lord. Can somebody say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
There have been many scriptures read today. I'm asking you to get pen and paper and write down the scriptures, because every one of those scriptures, there are messages in them, but I am keeping focus on what the Lord gave to me. And thank you, Sister Debbie Warren, for reading the scripture. I know you read from a different version of the Bible, but my own says in King James Bible, Isaiah 8:13, to sanctify the Lord God of hosts himself, and let him be your fear and dread. You'll be surprised to know that I got this message about 5 years ago, and was reading the scriptures, and the Lord just highlighted this to me, and you know, I got my pen and paper and I started to write, and I focused on the three words in this portion that says sanctify, fear, and dread. And I did my little message about that. As I said, many years, it's about 5 years since I've gotten this message. I heard Sister Henry say, closer. I still have to know what it means, because I may be taking the last message for this month, but I hope that this message will be an opener for us to continue in the months to come when we hear what is being said. Praise the Lord. And somebody said, praise the Lord. So then, like I said, I had completed that message with just 3 points, sanctify, fear, and dread. But sometimes this year, I was reading the scriptures and through in Zechariah, and I see so many things about the Lord God of hosts. So although the scripture said sanctify the Lord God of hosts, I did not really get into that part of it, Lord God of hosts. So I added that, and I would like to tell you something about the Lord God of hosts himself this morning before I go into the other 3 points. Praise the Lord. First, let me talk about the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. This name is mentioned 239 times in the Old Testament, And 40 times it is mentioned God of hosts, which is just one and the same. Description of the Lord of hosts is synonymous with Lord Almighty. The Lord of hosts is Lord Almighty. That describes his absolute mighty power and sovereignty to rule over creation, as well as his providential involvement in his creation, dominion, force, and realm. He commands and controls the entire universe. I'll read a scripture from Amos 4:13 before I go to Zechariah. It says, "For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." So this right here speaks that he is the great creator. Lord of hosts is also the military name of God. Joshua 5:13-15, Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us, or for our adversaries?" I think Joshua was very, very brave to confront such a person as this. But you know, God had told him before that he must be of good courage. So I think that is where he got the courage from. And he said, "Nay," the person said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Joshua fell on his face to the ground and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. And this reminds me of scripture: "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and have no other gods before him." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I need you to help me to preach.
In the name of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to continue. You will remember also that these words were spoken to Moses when Moses was at that burning bush, Exodus 3:1-6. And when he went towards the bush to see why it did not burn up, the voice said, "Draw not nigh hither, come no closer, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." God went on to tell Moses who he is. Not was, who he is. He said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." You have to know God for yourself. Continuing the conversation, God told him in verse 14, "I am that I am." So we are still talking about the Lord of hosts. He is God. He is Lord. He's the angel of the Lord. And so much more. More than we can tell. He's holy. 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 He's the Lord God of hosts. Revelation 19:14-16. Says is the Lord of the armies of heaven, speaking of the heavenly host. angels, principalities, rulers of darkness and powers. That name also means commander in chief, Jehovah. Yes. How about a name for God, which translates to the Lord of hosts? Jehovah, yes, meaning Yahweh. Sabaoth means host, multitude. He is sovereign over every army. He is self-existent. He is the redemptive, yes, God. In other words, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. There is just so much about him. And as I, you know, Friday night, Sister Henry on the prayer line was talking that Jesus has many titles, and the one she mentioned was Jehovah Jireh. So indeed, he is Jehovah Jireh, and this is one more of his titles. So now we are going to go, into Zechariah, and this is what caused me to give this description of who the Lord of hosts is. I was reading through Zechariah, and in, from chapter 1 to chapter 7, the Lord of hosts was mentioned 28 times. In chapter 8, 1 to 23, there are 23 verses. The Lord of hosts was mentioned 18 times in 23 verses. I know Pastor loved to count them, so he's going to check and see if I was right. 18 times in 23 verses. And it speaks of restoration to the house of Judah, the houses of Judah, and the house of Israel by the mighty hand of the Lord of hosts. God's people were exhorted of things they needed to do. They had provoked God, but he wanted to bless them. And they were to be an example to the nations. Inhabitants of many cities would come to pray and seek the Lord, for they heard that God was with them. These are portions from that scripture. God's people are special, and his desire is to bless them and bless us if we are God's people. And if you're not, you can become God's, some of among God's people today. So he wants to bless that they might be a blessing to others. So this entire chapter should be read. I'm going to, just a minute, I'm giving you a few of the scripture, just a few verses from Zechariah. Zechariah 14. I would like to read verse 3 to you. Just verse 3 here. It says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight. I'm talking about fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle. So this is what I'm trying to tell you, that the Lord of hosts is a mighty God. He's a captain. He will fight for us and protect us from the hand of the enemy. And then verse 4 says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. This verse speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to rule and to reign in Jerusalem. Okay? I heard Pastor again mention something about the second coming. So this verse speaks of it. And verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. I want you to listen to that. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. All right, amen. I gave you those verses. I'm giving you those verses. And then, as I said, I would love you to read the entire chapter because there's just so much. But I'm going to continue now from verse 16. From verse 16 to 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, like what they're doing now, shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. And who is the king? The Lord of hosts. He is the king, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Listen. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. I'm going to just tell you a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is celebrating God's presence for his protection and his provision and to remember what he has done for us. It's also in the Old Testament called the Feast of Booths. You know, God, they used to go in the wilderness. They didn't have a roof over their head, so God gave them that Feast of Tabernacles, and they would have the booths there. And they still do it today, God's people. And it also speaks of new beginnings after coming out of Egypt and coming into the Promised Land. And it was kept for 7 days. So God is talking about this Feast of Tabernacles, that everybody should come to that feast. And if you go to John chapter 7, I'll read it just, it starts, okay, the first, let me just give it to you, John chapter 7, okay. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. I want you to just read the whole scripture. I'm not going to go through it, but I'm just giving it to you that you can read it for yourself. And in verse 37 to 39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So I'm just giving you a little idea of, you know, what the Feast of Tabernacles is. And Jesus said, if you thirst, come to him and drink. Okay, yes. God is filling you with the Holy Spirit. So this Lord of hosts is saying that we must keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, I continue to finish that portion of scripture, and it said, and in that day there shall be no more Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. the Canaanites were to be driven out when Israel went into the promised land. But they left some of them. God said they were to get rid of them, you know, because they would, sort of corrupt them, you know. And he said to get rid of them, but they left some of them, the tribes, when they're going to conquer and take the land, they left some of these people. And they became, they tested Israel's loyalty to Jehovah. And this caused them to fall into idolatry, which God said that you shall have no other gods before me, okay, and worship no other gods. So they left these Canaanites there, and they fell into idolatry. So God said, in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Praise the Lord. Then in Isaiah 47 and 4, it says, as our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Here he is, the Holy One of Israel, and he's our Redeemer, who redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. The Lord of hosts is a mighty warrior. He is Lord, and he's God, he's holy, and he's righteous. Isaiah 6 and 3 says, and one cried unto another, these are talking of the cherubim, talking one to another, and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Yes.
And we always sing this, we always sing this song, heaven and earth are full of thee. Heaven and earth are praising thee. So this is just a minute revelation of who the Lord of hosts is, who is to be sanctified.
Amen.
All right. So we're going on to point one now, sanctify. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. 1 Peter 3 and 15. It means to enshrine him. Let him have first place. No other God before him, above him, beside him, around him. He must be foremost in our hearts, in our thoughts and deeds. He must have the highest place. Whatever we do or say, he must receive the glory, the honor, and praise. He is above all powers, above all thrones, above all kingdoms the world has ever known. And we say hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. Whatever we do, whatever we say, receive the glory. And the scripture for that too is 1 Corinthians 10:31. All right. Sanctify means also to set apart, reverence, be in awe of. He is holy. Holiness of life and character. There is none like him. None to be compared unto him. He said, before me there is no other God. I know not any. Isaiah 40 and verse 18 says, to whom will you liken me? Or what likeness will you compare unto me? And if you continue to read the rest of Isaiah 40 from 20, as a matter, the whole chapter of Isaiah 40 tells you who this mighty God is that you are supposed to sanctify in your hearts.
Amen.
So please, I'm telling you, read the scriptures, read Isaiah 40, the entire chapter. John 17 and 19, Jesus speaking to his disciples said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Hallelujah. The truth. We also must be sanctified and set apart for Him.
Yes.
He said, be you holy, for I am holy. Our hearts must be a sanctuary, pure, clean, and holy, and a holy, and a dwelling place for the Lord. We have this song we sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I will be a living sanctuary for you.
Yes, yes.
Remember Romans 12 and 1 also, present your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God with your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. All right, so we are supposed to be a living sanctuary where God dwells in our heart. A sanctuary is a consecrated place, the most sacred part of a building, as the part where the altar is placed in a Christian church. It's a place of refuge and protection, immunity from the law. For instance, people who accidentally killed someone and needed protection from being harmed or killed before a fair trial, they went to this place of refuge. And they are, in the Bible, it tells us about the six cities of refuge. You have in Exodus 21, 12 to 14, Deuteronomy 4, 41 to 43, Numbers 35 and 6, 13 and 15. These are cities of refuge. And God is our sanctuary, and God is our refuge, and God is our secret hiding place. Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. So every aspect of who the Lord is must be sanctified, his deity, his name, and his word. Deuteronomy 32, 51 to 52, Moses was told by the Lord, because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go into that land which I give to the children of Israel. Yeah. This is what happened to Moses, that great servant of God who was used to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt's bondage. So let us take heed in not failing to sanctify the Lord before the people. He is holy, his name is holy, his word is holy. Remember that Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, but instead he struck the rock because he was provoked and he got angry. These things are written in the Bible for our example so that we may learn to obey. Learn and obey. The Lord will defend and have his holy name sanctified. Ezekiel 36 and 23 says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Brothers and sisters, we have to live a holy, sanctified life. We have to be careful. Even use the name of the Lord and, and our actions and everything. We have to make sure we are sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts all the time. So now we go on to fear. Fear. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To have a reverential awe of Him, to respect Him, to honor Him, to be humble before Him, knowing God's holiness, majesty, and power, and to be obedient. Jeremiah 5:21-25 says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear you not me? Said the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand before the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But these people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone." Sounds like today, neither say there in their heart, "Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. But he said, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." Jeremiah 10:6-7. "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." Still telling us that we are to fear this mighty God. And he goes on to say, "Who would not fear thee? Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? To thee doth it appertain as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms. There is none like unto thee." Can we say there is none like unto thee? Hallelujah. Fear also means to be afraid. And in this context, it adds the idea of intense reluctance to face or meet a person or situation and suggests aversion, meaning to avoid, as well as anxiety. And if we really understand who God is, we would all be fearful, and rightly so. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. Angels bow before him, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." Hallelujah. Although we may be reluctant to face him and may want to avoid him, fearing his judgment, he still wants us to come to him. And we may come trembling, and we should really tremble, humble ourselves. Isaiah 1:18 says, God says, "Come, come, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. Come humbly come and repent. God is always angry at sin and angry when his people commit sin and refuse to repent. He's angry when we forsake him, become disobedient, familiar, as if God and us are on the same level, and we treat him like we treat others. We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Isaiah 57 and 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So we have to fear God, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He said he will exalt us. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 2 and 13 and 24, God is giving some instructions here, but I believe, as I said, every chapter here that I mentioned, we're supposed to read the whole chapter. God said, "Do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with us, lest his anger be kindled against thee. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God." These verses tell us to fear the Lord, and it will do well for us to read the whole chapter, as I said, and take heed to what the Lord is saying. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You want knowledge? Fear the Lord. Verse 29, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, 10, and 11, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And he said, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied and the years of thy life increased." Wisdom is of the Lord. He's the only wise God. Solomon asked for wisdom and got so much more, because he asked for the right thing. Not for long life, nor for riches, nor for the life of his enemies. So God gave him much more than he asked for. And we need the wisdom of God so that we may fear him. James 1 and 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom," we all lack wisdom, because another scripture said, "All the wisdom of man is the foolishness of God." So we do need the wisdom of God. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." God will give you wisdom liberally. Ask him. Ask. Some form of the phrase "fear of the Lord" can be found over 300 times in the Bible. And the first mention of fear of the Lord is in Genesis 22 and 12. The Lord told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. He obeyed, and as he was about to slay him, the Lord said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." God blessed him and promised to multiply his seed as the stars. And this is a typology with the sacrifice of his son that he took there, the typology of Jesus, who would also become the Lamb of God, the one that would bring salvation to all mankind and peace with God. So we are saying that we are to fear the Lord. And we're not supposed to withhold anything from him, you know, just like Abraham Can you imagine saying, lay down your son? So we, God, whatever God asks of us, we present ourselves as sacrifices also to him. And God said that he would bless us and multiply us. The same thing he offered to Abraham, he offers to us. Now we come to the third point. The third point is dread. Dread. Dread is great fear in the face of impending judgment. It suggests a power to make one shudder with mingled fear and aversion, terror, implying the power to stun or to strike with the release or display of great or explosive force, appalling, overpowering awareness of transcendent force, might, or significance. Who would not be terrified in the presence of a person that has this kind of, you know, that power? I mean, that would cause you to shudder and you feel terrorized. So this dread spells impending doom to the person who has no fear of God. Those who don't fear of God, this will be an impending doom. Because why? God, his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his grace, his mercy, and the sacrifice of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which bore the sins of mankind on the cross, took God's wrath, punishment, and judgment upon himself so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be reconciled to God. If we reject this gift of grace, what do you think will happen? 2 Corinthians 5 and 11 said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are to persuade men not to fall in the hand of angry God, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. And I'm asking, what was Paul persuading men of? It tells us in the verse before, which is verse 10, that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. The believer will be judged for his works and motives for which it was done, and it will be tested with fire. Therefore, there is another judgment, the white throne judgment, where all unbelievers will be whose names are not in the book of life. So please read Revelation 20:1-15. But I'm going to read verse 10-15 to you. And it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God is writing up everything that we do, every idle word, everything we say and do, God has them in his books. So, and the sea, as I said, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, listen to me, brethren, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is real dread. This is real dread. You don't want to go there. The man that was down there, the rich man there, when he was down there, he was praying and begging to get out of that place, out of hell. But he could not, because God says you have people down here telling them not to go there. God did not create this place for mankind. So fearing and obeying God will bring repentance and thanksgiving for Jesus' accomplishment on Calvary's cross. When he said it is finished, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. For man's soul or its loss. When the gospel is preached, do not turn your back. Harden not your heart. Jesus fought a great battle to ransom and redeem us from the evil one. And this brings to mind two of the women's services that we've had. One sister preached about who is fighting for you.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, you heard today who is fighting for you, the Lord of hosts. And the second one was the invisible battle.
Yes.
So we are fighting an invisible battle.
That's true.
We can't see the enemy. There was and still is a battle going on for the souls of mankind, and we are not aware of it. Satan has blinded the eyes of everyone, lest the glorious gospel be preached and people believe. So we thank God for the Holy Spirit. John 16:7-11. Jesus said to the disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. God is truth. It is expedient, it is necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, here's what he will do. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father.
Amen.
And you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know who the prince of the world is? The devil, that Satan, that old liar, that serpent. Acts 26:18, Apostle Paul was relating his Damascus Road experience of Jesus speaking to him. And he said, for this purpose, he, Paul, was made a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and those things in which God will appear unto him and tell him, delivering him from the people, meaning the Jews. And now he was being sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. We have to be sanctified. And we are called also to go into all the world and share the gospel. Again, we see that an invisible battle is being fought, but the Lord of hosts dealt a blow to Satan, defeating him. Jesus took away the keys of death, hell, and the grave from him. Colossians 2:15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He spoiled him, he stripped him, he took away everything from him. He made a show of him openly, triumphing over him. And guess what? No. Ephesians 4 and 8 says, wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, you know, he went down to hell and he took, overtake everything, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men and gave us the victory. Can we say hallelujah? Hallelujah. When he was going up with those things, he said, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is what we are talking about. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Since the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. He's fighting for us. Fighting and delivering and protecting and hiding us in the secret of his pavilion. We are in the last days. We are in the last days. Lots of darkness. We who are in the light must put on the whole armor of God and also the armor of light. We must pray, intercede for all who are in darkness to be delivered by the Lord of hosts. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 and Romans 13 and verse 12, the armor of light. People are dreading the future. There are wars, crime, violence, hatred, discrimination, murder, all kind of fears fueled by the master of deceit, the devil, that invisible foe. Every battle mankind faces is spiritual. It started from creation. The devil versus God. Darkness versus light. Evil versus good. Lawlessness versus rule of law. God, even the economy, everything is about money and the love of it, which is the root of all evil. God says you cannot love God and mammon at the same time. Either you will love one and yet the other, vice versa. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus, you know what he did? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said unto Jesus, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. For hear what he said, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it to. So, this was where Adam fell and handed over everything. He was, God give him authority over everything in that garden, and he made the devil fool him. And the devil come now and want to hand about. He's going to give Jesus everything. He can give it to whosoever he will. If therefore you will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus rebuked him, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. So, saint of God, when the devil offering us things, we tell him again, it is written. Tell him the same thing, Jesus. Get thee behind me. It is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Can you imagine the devil? Don't you give him God something that belongs to God? What a nerve. All the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ.
Yes, indeed.
He's the king, immortal, invisible. He's the only wise God to whom be honor and glory. The invisible God, Colossians 1 and 16 says, for it says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Read the rest of the chapter. Believers, saints of God, delve into the scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit enlighten you to whom God is. From everlasting to everlasting is God. The Lord knows those that are His.
Yeah.
Believe His word. Claim the promises.
Yeah.
We heard a word two times in two Sundays ago about committing and dedicating our lives to Him. So today, the message is love and obey God, worship and adore Him, sanctify and fear Him, and we will have no reason to dread what is ahead. For the Lord of hosts is with us. He will never leave us. He started us off in January, and He's up with us up until now, and He will continue to be our refuge and our fortress, the God in whom we put our trust. I thank you for listening, and I do hope you got something from this message today, as the Lord shared it with me, to be courageous and to be inspired and to know that with God, all things are possible. Thank you. God.